a simple message, because thanks, Tom, for putting that up about Daniel, because I remember 70 years ago singing that. It was a you as well. We could do a duet if you want. No, okay. It was just as a 10-year-old singing that. I thought it was absolutely brilliant, and it's remembered. And those things sort of stick in your mind, and I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. And it was a, I think it was a CSM chorus. And I know it's got longer verses, but it was just so right to have it heard this morning. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's one of the best known stories in the Bible, I would say. And children love it. Teachers love it. And it's a story of encouragement to God's people for thousands of years. Why shouldn't it? It's a story that's filled with twists and turns. The good guy wins big. The bad guy, well, are torn to pieces. Along the way, Daniel's success, somehow he managed to survive and thrive spiritually in a hostile environment. And that's a good place to begin. Because Christians live in a world of spiritual hostility, where the temptation to compromise our faith is there, really, offered to us virtually every day. The world doesn't want its conscience pricked. It doesn't reward those who stand up for what they believe. And of course, in some parts of the world, standing up for Christ means suffering and death. Here it means ostracism, ridicule, scorn, being left out, and perhaps passed over. And the book of Daniel tells us how to live for God in a hostile environment. His example shows us that it can be done, but not without discomfort. If you don't compromise, you're sure to come into trouble sooner or later. And the story of Daniel reminds us that there's a spiritual battle raging all around us. The devil himself is like a roaring lion that would devour us if he could. 1 Peter 5:8. You can tell a lot about a person by the quality of his enemies. And Daniel, he must have been a good man, because he had the right kind of enemies. The people that hated him were no friends of God. They came after his faith because they could find no fault in him. And they had no answer for what he believed. Before going on, just let's think of two things, two facts. Daniel is a very old man. He came to Babylon as a teenager. His adult life has been spent serving in the courts of pagan rulers. Now, he's over 80 years old. There, I can sympathize with him. He's now serving under a new king, Darius, who rules over a new kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. The names have changed, but the spiritual challenge is the same. Will he remain faithful when the pressure's on? As the chapter opens, Daniel is once again about to be promoted to high office. Evidently, Darius recognized him as a man of integrity and wanted him second in command over the entire kingdom. That's when the intrigue begins. At this, the administrators and the satraps, governors to you and me, try to find charges against Daniel in his conduct of governing affairs. But they were unable to do so. Theory couldn't find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. And finally, these men said they'd never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of God. And his enemies found this when they examined his life. He was faithful in his duties. He was faultless in his character. He was fervent in prayer. And these were marks of godliness that even unbelievers couldn't see. And indeed see in you and me as believers. In the case of Daniel, there were no glaring weaknesses. Let's suppose, just for a minute, that our enemies decided to check us out in the way the satraps came after Daniel. Just think if someone hired a private investigator and looked into every part of our life, public, private, past, present. Suppose they checked out secondary school and college, internet usage, how we treat children, financial records, phone calls, favorite TV programs, shopping habits, every relationship you've had, DVDs, tax returns, business deals, police record, how you acted on a job, dealing with the opposite sex, family, vocabulary at home, jokes you tell, how to treat your spouse, places you visit, and I could go on. Could any of us survive this scrutiny? Daniel did. The investigators revealed that he had no moral weaknesses. And try as they did, they tried to find out what wrong he had in him. He was above reproach. However, he did have one flaw. He prayed. That's where they got him. He prayed every day at the same time, in the same way, so that his enemies realized they could catch him. And the satraps asked Darius to pass a 30-day law forbidding anyone to pray except to Darius. 30 days of being a god. Why not? Thought Darius. It appealed to his pride. It might be fun. So Darius signed the law and had no idea that Daniel was the target. The satraps must have been giggling together. They knew that Daniel would break the law. He knew that he would pray as he had always done. And he was a victim now of his own integrity. He was predictably faithful to God. So what did Daniel do? When he heard about the decree, he went home, went upstairs, opened the windows which faced Jerusalem, and three times a day he prayed. Perhaps it was 7 a.m., noon, 5 p.m. each day was the same. 7, noon, 5. 7, noon, 5. And wherever he was and whatever he was doing, the pattern remained the same. You could almost set a watch by him. Perhaps this was his pattern for 85 years. I did some maths and asked how many times would Daniel have prayed if he had prayed 3 times for 85 years. The answer came out as over 93,000 prayers. An 85-year-old habit was hard to break. For him, prayer was like breathing. He wasn't going to stop because some trumped-up satrap threatened his life. He was 85. He wasn't going to live forever and wasn't afraid to die and carried on as he had done in the past. He could have done it all in secret. I'll pray in my heart and no one will know, is something perhaps he said. But Daniel decided to serve God no matter what. Darius, after some time, had realized that he had been tricked. And they liked Daniel, and they start looking now for loopholes to prevent him from being thrown into the lions. Even the king couldn't appeal his own law, because it would make him look a fool. The law must stand, and Daniel must go. He would have been as good as dead the moment they threw him in. Or so they thought. And Daniel had 3 did-nots. He didn't try to escape the consequences of his decision to obey God. He didn't know what would happen. He did not make a deal with God to save himself. He wasn't afraid to die, but he must have been anxious when they slung him into the pit. Praying as he was flung into that darkness and hitting the bottom, he could hear the sound of the lions breathing a few feet away. No roars, no menacing, no movements, no teeth tearing into his flesh. And as seconds ticked away, he began to relax. Minutes passed, and the hours too, and the lions didn't even give him a lick. An angel visits to shut the lions' mouths. Daniel did have a conversation with God. We don't know, but I have a feeling he might have done. But the lions became cuddly kittens. And probably Daniel played with them all night. Death didn't fear him. But it keeps us paralyzed sometimes in times of crisis. I just wonder sometimes how long I've got to live. On the computer, about 10 years ago, there was one app called deathlock.com. If you type your date of birth, your sex, the BMI, hit the button and your date of death is given. I did that. The 19th of February, 2017, was the date I was going to heaven. well, I'm still here. And I've got time left to spare because God is giving me that. I have to say that I put no credence into this type of internet site, of course. My life is in God's hands. My days are written in His book. And I won't die 1 second before the appointed time, or 1 second longer. That night, the king, Darius, didn't sleep well. Daniel slept like a baby. Early in the morning, Daniel went to the lion's den. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom serve you continually, been able to rescue from the lions? Of course. Daniel was still alive because the Lord went with him. He's alive and unharmed. And when they pulled him out, no wounds, no need for first aid, and not even calling 999. It wasn't necessary. That 85-year-old came out as healthy as he went in. Let's be sure about this. God does take care of His own. And the end of the story comes quickly. First, the enemies who plotted against Daniel are thrown into the lion's den. Secondly, Darius offers public praise to the God of Daniel. And as we read verses 26 and 27, these were words from a pagan king. Perhaps he's a pagan no more. When in heaven one day, we may well meet Darius. Let's wrap this story up and see how we can apply it to modern day Daniels who are facing lions every day. It is possible to live a pure life in the midst of a thoroughly pagan world. If you make up your mind to serve God, you can do it even in the very center of a pagan government. Whatever we do, and whatever we are, we can live for Christ. There's always a way to compromise for those who want it. And there's always a way for those who want to obey God, and who want to obey God. Secondly, Christians who live for God should expect opposition. Daniel had his share of opposition, even though he lived a blameless life. If you set out for the Lord, trouble will come your way. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow him." The jealous satraps are never far away, and they come to us in different disguises. The more honest we are, the sooner they will attack. And then thirdly, God will use you to touch the lives of the most unlikely people. Daniel's integrity had a powerful effect on Darius. You know, we never know who's watching us. We never know what they're looking for. But thankfully, this story tells us it's not all unbelievers hate Christians. Some Darius has eyes on us now, and we have to be careful of what we say and what we do. And then the fourth thing, God is able to deliver his people from the danger they face. If God can deliver Daniel from those lions in the den, he can deliver us. Generations of Christians have taken strength from this story because in the end, It wasn't Daniel being a hero, but it was Daniel's God. Take heart. He can deliver us from whatever is troubling us at this moment. And lastly, number five, God always delivers in his own time and way. God always delivers his people, not in the way we expect. Not all our prayers are answered in the way we pray for them. And that's good, because he has the power to veto our petitions, because he sees the bigger picture. And this story gives me encouragement, because that God does and can deliver amazing and miraculous things. In chapter 4 of the book, verse 37, it reads this: everything he, that's God, everything he does is right. Before we close, I have to point out the gospel story in Daniel 6, because I think Daniel is a picture of Jesus. Jesus was innocent. He was envied. He was hated and condemned to die. He was let down into the pit of death. A stone rolled away across his tomb. God sent an angel to testify, he's not here, he's risen. He came forth from the pit of death. What a wonderful parallel. And if you're not trusting in Christ as Savior, as Lord, I tell you that the God who rescued Daniel will rescue you if you put your trust in him. If it's forgiveness you seek, then it can only be found in the love of Jesus. All you need to do is tell him. Tell him that you love him, because you know what he's done for you in dying on that cross. In one shining moment, when that happens, your sins are forgiven and you'll receive a brand new life. Let's pray. Lord, we don't ask for an easy road, but for courage to walk the path that you set before us. We thank you that our lives are in your hands and that we have nothing to fear when we put our trust in you. Give us the faith of Daniel. We don't ask for a den of lions, but give us the courage to go there if that's your will. May those of us who belong to you ask that you be glorified in our lives, so that others will see Jesus in us. Amen.